Testament, just back from Revelation, a short distance, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 12. No, we're not starting a series. Anytime we start in chapter 1, verse 1, everybody thinks, okay, here we go. No, this is just this morning's message. And there's verse 12 is actually going to be the focus, but we need the running start into it. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here the scripture says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. We'll stop our reading there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for this good crowd that's here today. We thank you, Father, for the spirit that is among us. Lord, the unity in our voices of singing these songs of praise to you as we've been led. And, Father, we pray that you are pleased in that which you've heard from this place. I pray, God, for the next few minutes, you would settle our hearts. Lord, focus our minds on that which you have for us from your word here this morning. I pray, God, for myself, for clarity of speech and clarity of thought, that God, I might just simply be a vessel that delivers to your people the message that you have laid upon my heart. God, I pray that you would speak in a way that only you can. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide. Father, may we be true to the scriptures as we expound them here this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one in our midst that's come in that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never made a commitment to him, that God, you'd speak to that heart especially. Lord, show them your great love in sending your Son, Jesus, to die for their sins. And Father, convict them of that sin and show them their need for Christ. And we pray today, Father, this day might be the day of their salvation. For the rest of us that are saved, Father, may you bring to remembrance things that we tend and are prone to forget. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is a life of growth. Just like our physical bodies grow and develop and mature, I was careful in choosing that word because not all get to that point, I guess. But as our physical bodies grow and develop and as we mature, so our spiritual bodies ought to also. Once we are born again, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, regardless of what age you were when you got saved. When you made that commitment to Christ, you became a newborn babe in Christ. I told my wife last night, I just celebrated my 49th birthday. My son Matt is 41, so that kind of makes it rough. I understand that. But it was on June 1st, 49 years ago, that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So my spiritual birthday, my spiritual age is 49 years old. And I'm thankful for those 49 years. At 49, I'm more developed than I was at 1, 2, 3 years old in the Lord. That's just natural physically, and it's natural spiritually. And it should be true of every single one of us. We should not be now what we were then. There should be some development in our spiritual life. There should be some advancement in our spiritual being and character. We should not be where we were so many years ago. In fact, the Bible tells us that, these verses that we've read, and that's why I took the time to start at verse number 1, but notice especially in verse number 5, it said, and add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. You see what's happening there? We are developing spiritually. Once we are saved, we're not content just to say, I've trusted Christ as Savior. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven when I die. And so I'm just going to just be the best person I can be and just do what I can do and just ride it out till the end. No, the Bible says we are to be adding. To add to our faith, knowledge, virtue, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. We are to be advancing and developing. To the point that when we get older in the Lord and more developed in the Lord, here's what we have a problem with: remembering what it used to be like. Now, my physical age doesn't match my spiritual age. My physical age is 67. And oftentimes when you're sitting around talking, especially with family members, they're bringing up things that happened when we were 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years old, and I gotta confess, when they do that, I'm lost. We were having a big discussion about my sister Lisa, and I vaguely remember, I'm the oldest of the 4 siblings, we're all 2 years apart, and I'm the oldest of the 4, and Lisa's the next oldest, and we were having a discussion that when she was a small child, they had to put corrective shoes on her. Mom and Dad had to put braces on her knees and ankles and legs and corrective shoes. And she denies that as long as the day is. I never had to have that. I never had that. And we don't have any proof. We didn't know, people didn't take selfies back then. We didn't have a lot of pictures. We've got some Polaroids. Some of you have no idea what that is, but we have some Polaroid, but nothing to prove. And so we're going by memory, and memory many times is foggy, especially the older you get, the foggier it gets. Well, the same thing is possible and happens in our spiritual life. We forget what it was like. We forget where we came from. We forget where we were. And so here's what Peter says, in verse number 12. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You know what Peter is saying? I'm going to remind you, church, of where you came from. I'm going to remind you of your former days. I'm going to remind you of your youthfulness and what it was like when you first came to know Christ as your Savior. Some of those things are etched in stone. We never forget. Our testimony, the day that we got saved, the time we trusted Christ, sometimes those things are just etched in stone. But many of the details we tend to lose and we tend to forget. We tend to overlook. And so Peter says, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Peter wasn't the only one that saw the need for that. Look, if you would, back just a few pages, turn to the left. Look at 1 Timothy. Not a whole lot of pages before that, but 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 6. Here's Paul writing to Timothy and telling Timothy what to do to the church. All right, so Peter is talking to the congregation in his day. Paul is telling Peter what to remind the what to tell Timothy to remind the congregation. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He told Timothy, remind the church where they came from. Remind the church what they were. Keep these things in remembrance. And so this morning I want to preach on four things that you and I need to remember. Four things that maybe we are prone to forget, prone to overlook because it becomes so common to us now that we have added to our faith knowledge and knowledge temperance and temperance God. Now that we've added these things and built these building blocks up, sometimes we forget what the basics were and where God brought us from. And so I want to give you four things to remember. Take your Bibles, if you would, first of all, and go to the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Right in the middle, the book of Psalms. Kind of hard to miss. And turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Four things to remember. Psalm 40 is a psalm written by David, the great king of Israel. And we're going to read just the first four verses of this psalm. But I want to give you the first thing that we ought to remember. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist wrote these words, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. These four verses in Psalm 40, in fact, this whole psalm of 17 verses, along with the ones previous and after it, are labeled as a psalm of David, the great king of Israel. We don't know when David wrote this psalm. Some of the psalms have a little heading on them that tell us when he wrote them. We won't take time, but if you go back to Psalm 3, it tells us that David wrote that when he was running from Absalom, his son. And we can go back to 2 Samuel and read that story and kind of insert that psalm into there. Psalm 18 was when he was delivered from the hand of Saul, when Saul was casting a javelin at him. David wrote Psalm 18. So the occasion of the writing of the psalm is very helpful for us to understand when and why David wrote it. One other, Psalm 34, was when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. If you remember when David was fleeing from Saul and went to the Philistines, and they said, this is the guy that killed 10,000 of our men, and they were going to do something with him, and so he feigned himself. He pretended to be a madman, and a very illustrious story that's told there. And so that psalm, Psalm 34, was written during that time in David's life. Psalm 40 has no such heading. Many of the psalms don't. And so we read this psalm and say, all right, when did David pray to God? When did God bring him up out of the horrible pit? When did he bring him out of the miry clay? When did he set his feet upon a rock? When did he put a new song into his mouth, even praise unto God? When did this happen in the life of David? Now, it doesn't mean that it didn't happen physically, but nothing's recorded that we can identify as this event in David's human, physical life. No occasion in which he was sinking in miry clay and God came down and rescued and pulled him out and set his feet on a rock. We might therefore interpret this as a spiritual experience more than a physical experience. That David said there was a point in his life when he was sinking down in the miry clay spiritually. And he was crying out to God, and God heard him and delivered him and set him upon a solid rock and established his goings and put a new, fresh, enjoyable song in his mouth. David had that spiritual experience. Now, maybe it was one at some given point in his life, or maybe, as I see it, it's simply an illustrative example of what you and I call salvation. And I would say this, the first thing that we need to remember is the pit from whence we were dug. The pit. That's what David said. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Do you know that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were delivered from a horrible pit? Some of you got saved later in life. Some of you experienced some sinfulness and wickedness that some of us don't know anything about. And when God saved your soul, He delivered you. I'm reading a book right now from David Spurgeon. David Spurgeon is an evangelist that had a very, very wicked life before he got saved. He was the president of a biker's club. And in the book, he talks a lot about his experiences before that. He spent time in prison, should have spent many, many years in prison, but God delivered him. He got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He is not the man he used to be. And many of you in here this morning could look back and say, but for God intervening in my life, but for God stepping in, I am not what I would be. Maybe you don't have that terrible past. Maybe you don't have that awkward, terrible, sinful behavior, but you had enough of it. You had enough sin in your life that could have destroyed you, that could have run you downhill, that could have buried you, and yet the Lord heard your cry, delivered you, brought you up out of the miry clay, and set your feet upon a solid rock. And you ought to have a new song in your mouth, and you ought to be singing to him and praising him every single day because of the pit from whence you are delivered. Now some would say, well, preacher, I got saved when I was 5 years old, 6 years old. I didn't have wicked sinfulness in my life. I don't have a great testimony of all these bad things I did. No, you've got a better testimony. You've got a clean testimony. You've got one where God intervened early in your life and kept you from all the stuff that you could have gotten involved in and delivered you. But by the grace of God, you'd have been in that pit and He still delivered you from it. You just didn't have to wait till you got down into it. You kind of had more sense than the rest of us had. You trusted Christ when you're young. I remember Brother Ralph Bishard up in Winterset. Brother Ralph was an old-timer around here. Some of the older folks might remember his name. Never smoked a cigarette. Never took a drink of alcohol. Never saw anything pornographic or looked upon it or anything like that. Got saved at a very young age and served God till he was way up toward 90 years old and died faithful to the Lord. That's the greatest testimony in all the world. Brother Roloff used to talk about trophies of grace, and they were those that were delivered from great lives of sin. And thank God for that. But thank God for those that got saved young. Thank God for those who were delivered from the pit before they got too miry in it. But all of us have the same story. All of us have the same testimony. But for the grace of God, we'd still be in that pit. We'd still be floundering. We'd still be crying out to God. Now this morning, as I say these things, there might be somebody under the sound of my voice that says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not that wicked of a person. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not sinking in miry clay. I'm not in a horrible pit. You know, sometimes the problem is you don't recognize your surroundings. You don't know where you are. Once you get around cleanliness, you know what dirt looks like. Sometimes we think something's clean till it compares to something cleaner. I had a white shirt on yesterday. I don't know if Sonia's cringing already. She knows where I'm going. I had a white shirt on yesterday, and she was telling me, I want you to wear a whiter shirt. I bought you a new shirt. I want you to wear a white. I said, not this one. This one's off-white, okay? I'm not that blind. I see that. But yesterday I was wearing a white shirt. She said, I want you to wear a whiter shirt as we're packing to go up to Michigan. I bought some new shirts. This is what, I said, it's white. This one's white. It looks white. There's nothing, the one I was wearing. She said, no, Mike had a white shirt on yesterday. And I was sitting next to Mike, and she said, your shirt didn't look as white as Mike's shirt did. Now, she didn't say it in a bad way or anything like that, just in conversation. But you know what? If I put that shirt next to his, I probably then would see the difference. But not having them side by side, I don't know that one. I can't tell that one. My eye doesn't pick that up. You know, some folks are like that spiritually. They think they're okay. They think they're clean. They think they're white spiritually. But they don't see it correctly. And so you and I need to understand that we have all been in the pit. And we all needed God's grace to deliver us. And we all have to cry out to God for Him to pull us out of that miry clay and set our feet upon a solid rock. Is it any coincidence? Is it any mystery that David used that very word? He set my feet upon a rock. We know who the rock is. It's Jesus Christ. And David said, He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Thank God for that. That He pulled us out of that pit, delivered us from out of that miry clay, and put our feet upon a solid rock and established our goings. We're not walking the way we used to walk or walking the way we could have been walking had God not intervened. You need to thank God for the pit from whence He pulled you out of. Not just that pit in life, but the eternal pit called hell. If you have trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's not only delivered your life from the wickedness and sinfulness that's here, He's also delivered you from the pit of hell. And thank God for that. Nothing else could deliver you. You can't pull yourself out of it. You can't lift yourself up by your own shoestrings. But for the grace of God, you'd be headed toward that pit. But because of His grace, you've been delivered. I mentioned to you, it's been 49 years since I trusted Christ as my Savior. And sometimes I'm prone to forget. Prone to take it for granted. Prone not to remember it. You know what I found the best cure for that is? Lead someone else to Christ. Introduce them to the gospel of Christ. And by His grace, if you're permitted, watch them pray a prayer of faith and put their faith and trust in Christ and be born again. It'll bring back every fresh memory of your conversion, and you'll remember that day. That's the best way to remember it. But I want to put you in remembrance this morning of the pit from whence you've been delivered. Turn, if you would, then to the book of Isaiah. Go to the right from Psalms, the book of Isaiah, just a few pages over. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4. Let me give you the point and then we'll read it. Number 1 was remember the pit from whence you were dug. Number 2 is remember the price that was paid for your sin. Remember the price that was paid for your sin. Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. In prophecy it's written of Christ, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, look at verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6 says. We have turned everyone to his own way, notice, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The price that was paid for your sin. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. You really can't even deny it. You are responsible for the death of God's Son. Say, wait a minute, preacher, I wasn't there. I'm not a Roman, I didn't crucify him. I'm not a Jew, I didn't call out for his death. No, but the Bible says that he hath taken all our sins and iniquities and laid them on the shoulders of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And it is your sin and my sin that put him there. He paid the price for our sins. Oh, how foolish it is to think that you can trust in any other thing to pay your sin debt. Water can't wash away your sins. Good works can't take care of your sins. They didn't bear your sins. The Ten Commandments, as good as they are and holy as they are, given to the nation of Israel, cannot erase your sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Turn to Ephesians over in the New Testament, if you would. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I could give you verse after verse after verse in all of these points, and will not take the time to do all of that. And yet it's the verses that speak more than my words can. I have been trying to be careful and watch myself in my preaching recently. Sometimes as a preacher, we're guilty of shortening the text. We'll read and say, now we'll not read any more for time's sake. And the Lord smote me and convicted me of that. Well, we'll stop here for time's sake. We won't read any more. What am I saving the time for? My comments. My thoughts. My preaching. Which is more important? The rest of the text? Or my thoughts, my comments, and my preaching? The Lord's been convicting me of that. And that doesn't mean that every time we read, we're going to read the whole chapter. Doesn't mean we're going to read the whole book. But the Lord has just kind of shown me, don't shorten up the scripture like we read 1 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. I could have just shortened up and read verse 12. No, read the context. Read it so we get all of it. Because that's the power of God. That's more what we need right there. So I've been endeavoring to follow the Lord's leading in that. And so when I say, well, I've got lots of scriptures about this, but we'll just skip the scripture so I can tell you my comments about it. No, let's stick to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1. The price that was paid for your sin. Folks like to argue with the Bible. They like to argue with God. Can you just take the Bible at face value? Ephesians chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 7. It is so clear. It is so simple. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Who is in whom? That's Christ. In whom we have redemption. That's Jesus Christ. Nothing else. No one else. That's the who. Here's the how. In whom we have redemption. Notice the next three words. Through his blood. How do we have redemption? Through his blood. You can't argue it. You can't debate it. You can't defend not believing it. We have our redemption through his blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, I believe it says, in whom we have redemption. Hebrews chapter 9. And you, some of you can quote it by yourself, so I know. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Again, turning and looking at what the scripture says. The price that was paid for your sin was the price of God's only begotten Son. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. What? Remission. How? Shedding of blood. had Jesus Christ not shed his blood? Oh, you wouldn't think it's so hard to understand, yet there's very one prominent Bible teacher that says, Jesus, if he died by drowning, it would have been sufficient. If he had died by strangulation, it would have been sufficient. That borders on blasphemous. He had to shed his blood. It's the blood that washes away our sin. The Bible repeats it over and over. It was God's blood, according to Acts chapter 20. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. So this morning, if your sins are forgiven and you're a child of God, you know how it happened? Because Jesus Christ paid that price. He died for your sins. What are you trusting in this morning? Please don't trust in being a good person, though I encourage you to be one. Please don't trust in this church, though I'm so glad you're here this morning. Please don't trust in any other good thing. Trust only in his blood. It's the only thing that can wash away your sin. And yet so many folks are so confused. Can I challenge you this morning? Remember the price that was paid for your sin. One other verse, it's Galatians chapter 3. If you're there at Ephesians 1, well, we went from Ephesians to Hebrews. Go back to Galatians right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us. There's that redemption. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, talking about Christ with his arms spread out, his hands nailed, his feet nailed, his side pierced, his brow with the crown of thorns, being spit upon and mocked and ridiculed, and giving up the ghost, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and it is finished. That price of our redemption, the cost of God's Son, is the price that was paid for your sin. Don't ever be guilty of thinking something else could wash away your sin. Don't ever be guilty of thinking you didn't have sin that needed to be washed away. Thank God, 49 years ago, on June 1st, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I've not always been everything I should be for Him, but He has always been everything He should be for me. And my salvation is not based on my faithfulness, it's based on His faithfulness. Thank God for His blood. Thank God that the price was paid for my sin. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, some things to remember, the pit from whence you were dug. The price that was paid for your sin. Number three, I like this. The place that the Lord is preparing for you. The place that the Lord is preparing for you. This building we're under was built 50 years ago, 1973, 1974, 50 years ago, this building. It's still standing. That's pretty remarkable. Now, a lot of it is not wood and two-by-fours. It's a lot durable, more durable material. But this is a beautiful building that's lasted a long time. But even this building will deteriorate. This building, if the ground shifted, would not be able to stand. We moved into this building in 2011, and every time it rained outside, we could have a baptism in the basement. Not that deep, but we got a pretty good amount of water downstairs. We researched and found there was a water table under here. This used to be an elementary school. Lincoln Elementary sat on this site, and when they removed it, something about the old foundation and a piece of plastic and a new foundation, when the water came up underneath this building, it flooded many parts of the downstairs. So as beautiful as the building was, as well constructed and as well as and architecturally profound as it was, it still had faults in it because it's man-made. But you've got a place being prepared for you that's not made with hands, not with man's. It's mentioned in John chapter 14. Look at verse number 1, if you would. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord told his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus isn't a liar. He said, if it wasn't so, I would tell you. But in my Father's house are many mansions. He says at the end of verse number 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. We can't imagine Miss Marlene on May 20th lay down upon her bed, said something to John, called him sweetie, closed her eyes, and went to that place. We mentioned Brother Art Martin, the pastor up in Canton. Passed away just the other day after a few days on hospice care, struggling the last days with fluids filling up in his body. And yet when he took his last breath here, he woke up over there. I'm not a Reader's Digest fan. Those people that, you know, have been in the operating room and the light, bright light showed, and they came and went down the hallway and saw this light at the end and saw heaven for a minute and got sent back, and then they go back and live a normal life after that. I'm not buying it. I read in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. Look there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 4. I know, here we go again, turning in the Bible. What a terrible thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about a man that he knew. Now, we'll not get into all the details of it, but Paul simply records this in divine scripture, inspired text. Paul says he knew a man in verse 4 that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which were not lawful for a man to utter. You know what Paul's saying? And again, we'll not get into it, but I believe Paul's speaking about himself in the third person. So on that basis, let me say this. Paul said, I was taken up to heaven, and I was shown paradise. And when I saw it, there are no words in the human vocabulary that can adequately describe what I viewed. I believe that's what Paul's saying. Our earthly language cannot describe what heaven looks like. You imagine the most beautiful earthly scene you've ever taken in. The most beautiful mountaintop view, the most beautiful seaside picture, whatever it might be that you like. And you multiply that by a zillion times, and it won't match what heaven looks like. It's beyond earthly comprehension. I mentioned yesterday at the memorial service, I took out our directories. We do a directory every 5 years here at Bible Baptist Church. 5th year, 10th year, 15th, 20th, 25th, 30th. Next year we'll be working on our 35th year directory. But I was looking back at it to see when John and Marlene first popped up in our directory. And I was looking back at the 20th, and I was looking through the pictures of all the church families. And I said, gone, 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 gone. And when I say gone, I mean gone that way. Not just gone other places down here, but gone that way. All those people, and it just... I just looked at it and I said, these people whose pictures I'm looking at right here, right now, are seeing something that no earthly language could describe to us. They have been participating in that for however long they've been over there. That's that place that no earthly language can describe. So much so, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, leaf back there real quick if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. This is the same writer that talked about being caught up in the paradise and seeing things that were unlawful to utter. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Folks, you ask me about hell. I can describe it verbally and pretty adequately and accurately. I can tell you it's a horrible pit. I can tell you it's bottomless. I can tell you it's a lake of fire. I can tell you that people that go there are in torment forever and ever. The Bible gives us a pretty adequate description that we can understand and comprehend. We know suffering. We know pain. We know even burning. You ever got close enough to something that's burning that you got the hairs of your arms singed? Your eyebrows singed? Just by proximity to it? We know what the extremity of fire is. It's unimaginable as far as enduring it. But we know what it's like. But heaven? Tell me what that's like. A street of gold? I've seen fire. I've never seen a street of gold. I've never seen a gate of pearl. And yet there's 12 of those up there. I've never seen foundations made with all manner of beautiful stones like rubies and sapphires and emeralds and all those kind of things. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Neither hath it entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. I go to prepare a place for you. We need to remember the place that the Lord has prepared for us. Something special. Something individual. In my Father's house are many mansions. I can't tell you how it all looks and how it all works out. I can just tell you what the Bible says. And you and I need to remember that that place is being prepared for us. Turn back to John 14 if you would. Our last point comes from that same text. John chapter 14. Remember the pit from whence you were dug. Oh, don't forget it. Thank God every day. Remember the price that was paid for your sins. Don't forget it. Thank God every day that you don't have to pay the price of your sin. Thank God for that place that is being prepared for you right now. And then Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then notice verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, if in verse 2, Jesus is not a liar, "If it were not so, I would have told you," then in verse 3, he's not a liar either. I will come again. You need to remember the promise. The pit, the price, the place, the promise. The promise of his second coming. He said, "I will come again." Now that was written 2,000 years ago. Paul the apostle that wrote most of our New Testament after that promise believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. He thought that the Lord came down, died, was buried, crucified, rose again, sent his Holy Spirit 40 days later, and it was only a matter of time before he came back himself. And Paul was anticipating it and looking forward to it. In fact, he wrote about it, did he not, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." I like that. The Lord himself, he's not sending a replacement, not sending a substitute, not even sending angels. He himself is coming back with the sound of a trumpet to call us unto himself. Don't forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. When Paul wrote his epistles, he mentioned it over and over and over again. You say again, but wait, that was 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come. You know what that means? It's closer than it was when Paul wrote about it. You know how I know it's not a past thought? The scoffers in 2 Peter, it said, the scoffers mocked about these things and said, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things have remained the same since the beginning. The scoffers doubted it. They called Jesus a liar. They called the angels a liar in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, as the men were watching as Jesus was taken up to heaven. They said, this same Jesus which is taken shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He is coming back. Turn to the end of the book. You say, the end of which book? The whole book. Revelation. Turn to the end of the book, the Bible. Paul promised it was going to happen. The Lord promised it was going to happen. The angels said it was going to happen. The inspired word of God said it's going to happen. And after 2,200 pages of scripture, starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation 22, it talks about Jesus coming back, his second advent, his second coming. And to wrap up all of scripture, the thought that God wanted to leave us with, look at verse number 20. Revelation 22 and verse number 20. He which testifieth these things, that he there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The Bible ends, the entirety of the book of Scripture ends with the promise of his second coming. Notice what it said, surely I come quickly. You know what quickly means? Not soon. It means fast. And when he comes, it's going to happen suddenly. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. No forewarning. No forerunner. When he came the first time, John the Baptist came before him to herald his coming. When he comes the second time, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be immediate. Nobody's going to be prepared for it. Nobody's going to be watching, as it were, for it when it happens. But he said, surely I come quickly. When it comes, things are going to move. Things are going to happen fast. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. We're going to walk out of this church building and proceed with the rest of our day as we do every single Sunday. But can I remind you not to forget the promise of his second coming? When you walk out there, look up into the sky. Say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us to watch, for our redemption draweth nigh. Some things to remember. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.